Should you ask the average person on the street, what does your life revolve around? Well, we'd get a variety of answers, no doubt. Some would probably say money if they were honest. In fact, a lot of people, if they were honest, would say money. No doubt some folks would even say something like survival. In asking what their lives revolve around, some would no doubt say, my family. We probably would hear answers like sex or success or sports. The answer that you and I should want to give, I believe, would be Jesus. As that song says that we sing sometimes, He is my everything. He is my all. But we live in a day of choices. We praise our American liberties for giving us the right to choose what to do, how to live, and even what and how to worship. It seems that every day that goes by, some of those points are brought out, especially in stories that we hear or read about people who are deciding to depart from some of the things that we might consider to be normal, even admirable, in fact, sometimes precious, things like patriotism. I'm almost getting tired of hearing about ball players who decide not to stand during the national anthem. I'm sure they have the right to free speech and expression as guaranteed by our Constitution. But honestly, let's spend the time talking about something that really matters. Something that would be beneficial to everyone. But with all of that liberty in a pluralistic culture, we are told that there is no truth except for what's true to me. And what's true to me may not be true to you, but that's just what life is all about these days. I'll admit it's confusing sometimes to live in such a time, and a time when even some who claim to be God's people have evidently lost track of what they really do believe. I read an article that asked the question, and I think it's a good question, how do we get Christians to believe what they believe? Those words that Douglas read to us a few minutes ago from Colossians chapter 1 remind us afresh of the significance of Jesus. We find another passage in Scripture that goes hand in hand with that passage in Colossians chapter 1. It's the opening words of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, about the first four verses, where it tells us God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, Paul says this, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. One of those songs that we sang just a few minutes ago forms the title of our study here this morning, More About Jesus. I hope those words linger still in your minds. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More about Jesus on His throne, riches and glory all His own. More of His kingdom, sure increase. More of His coming, Prince of Peace. More about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. You know, essentially, those words suggest two major reasons why we need to know more about Jesus. Number one, I need to know more about Jesus for my own good. And number two, I need to know more about Jesus for the good of others as I show Him to them and tell them about Him. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been studying about Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at some of the opinions about Jesus that some people had in His day, and we discovered the fact that times haven't really changed all that much. Because today, a lot of different people have a lot of different opinions as to who Jesus really is. The world is still filled with a variety of opinions of what the truth is. And sometimes God's truth is not very popular. And then last Sunday, we studied about the deity of Jesus. How do we know He is God? As we looked at His deity, we also looked at His humanity. And sometimes that poses a difficulty for us to be able to truly understand how Jesus could truly be God and also could be man in coming to the earth to live and die on Calvary. Today, as we close out this series of studies on our Lord and Savior, I'd like for us to consider some things that the Scriptures tell us about the nature of Jesus. Jesus is not just some fanciful character out of an old book. He died on Calvary for our sins. He was buried in a borrowed grave. He rose from that grave on the third day and spent 40 more days after that on this earth and then ascended back to heaven where He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter reminds us that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. John says, he that abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. To follow in his steps, to walk as he walked. That's our responsibility. In order to be better able to follow in his steps, to be better prepared to walk as he walked. Let's take a closer look at the nature of Jesus. And I believe we really need to start out in talking about his immeasurable love. You understand what the term immeasurable means. We often use it figuratively. We talk about things that are immeasurable that sometimes actually can be measured. But it's a term that usually stands for something that there's a lot of. And maybe that it would be measurable, but it'd be a lot of trouble to measure it. Rest assured that when we use this term to describe the love of Jesus, it is literal. There would never be any way to quantify, to measure the love that Jesus has for us. Oh, there are all kinds of ways that we can recognize it. We can see it illustrated. We can see the results of it. But in order to understand the exact limits of it, it has no limits. The immeasurable love of Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's usually what we're looking for when we go to that passage. We want to talk about giving ourselves to the Lord, surrendering our will to His, and Paul put it that way. I've been crucified with Christ. He goes a little further and he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then he says, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's the part of that verse we're looking for with this point. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. John says in John 15, verse 13, greater love has no man than this. Actually, Jesus said it. John's recording it. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And John then, in 1 John 3:16, goes on to say, hereby we know love, or by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. There is no better illustration of the love of Jesus that he has for us than the fact that he laid down his life for us. And therefore Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And there wasn't anything new about loving one another. But he goes on to explain what's new about it. He says, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. To love as Jesus loved. What a task. We know that Jesus tells us that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. We'll obey his words. It's easier to understand how Jesus says that when we remember that he connected his own love with obedience. Oh no, not my obedience, not yours. But his own obedience to the will of the Father. Listen to what he says in John 14, verse 31. that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Jesus is literally saying, what I'm doing here on this earth is obedience to the will of the Father. And that's proof that I love God. You know, I get the impression sometimes that we think maybe we've been singled out. You know how you'll make an example out of somebody or one of your children maybe. No, this is going to do everybody some good. I'm going to make an example out of you. I think sometimes when we read those verses like John 14:15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my words. We almost feel, or sometimes we act like, we almost feel like he's making an example out of us. What Jesus is saying when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments just like I kept the Father's will by coming here to this earth and dying on the cross. How eager are we to demonstrate our love by obedience? The nature of Jesus is immeasurable love. It would also be true to say that tender compassion was part of the nature of Jesus. I don't know if you remember it or noticed it, but one of the verses of that, next to the last song we sang, speaks of the tender compassion that Jesus has and that we must have. Oh, to be like thee. Tender compassion, full of forgiveness. The New Testament has a rich vocabulary to show us the compassion that flowed from the heart of Jesus Christ. Those who met Jesus in the flesh saw the depths of his compassion. 5 times, the record says, he saw a crowd of people in need and was moved with compassion for them on 5 occasions. 3 times, when he performed a miracle, not only the miracle, but also the compassion that he had in his heart is emphasized in the telling of that story. So many things from our Lord's life show us his compassion, but nothing perhaps quite as well as the events after the death of his good friend Lazarus. John chapter 11, verses 32 to 35 records that when Jesus saw Mary and the Jews weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then verse 35, that verse that many of us have known from the time that we could speak our first words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Why would Jesus, the giver of life, weep before the newly made grave of a dear friend? Just before he brought him back to life, he wept. Why? Many, many years ago, Brother G.C. Brewer, in a sermon, made this statement. He said, there's only one answer, my friends, and that is sympathy, pure sympathy. Jesus felt Mary's grief. His heart was touched by her weeping. And he wept with her. Anyone who has gone through sadness knows how much the sympathy of friends means and how precious it is when it is expressed. In 1 Peter 3, verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted. And then in Hebrews 4, verse 15, we read, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. There's a common tie to those two passages. 1 Peter 3, 8. having compassion for one another. Hebrews 4:15, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The words touched with the feeling come from the same Greek word as having compassion in 1 Peter 3 verse 8. It's a word which means literally to see the suffering of another, not from the outside, but one who enters into the suffering and makes it his own. We've got a word that commonly expresses that concept, and that's empathize. To sympathize means I feel sorry for you. To empathize means I've experienced that and I know exactly how you feel. The compassion that we're to have for one another is to be such that it's almost as though we've been through it. Now, maybe we've never been through it, but it's the concept that's important. That depth of empathy. And that's the depth of compassion that Jesus has for us. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, am I a priest or a Levite or a Samaritan in that parable that Jesus told? Which one represents me? In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul instructs us that in putting off the old man of sin at the obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must put on the garment of holiness. And one of the irreplaceable threads of the garment of holiness is the heart of compassion. To follow in the steps of Jesus, we need to be people with hearts of compassion. The nature of Jesus could be described in the term bold courage. From the beginning of his earthly ministry to the very end, Jesus' life exemplified courage. He had the courage to cleanse the temple when an attempt was made to make the Father's house a house of merchandise. He had the courage to expose the hypocrisies of men in Matthew chapter 23. In Luke chapter 14, he sat as an invited guest at the table of a Pharisee, and he condemned their practice of picking out the places of honor for themselves at the table. In Matthew 15, after he called the Pharisees hypocrites in condemning their lip service in worship, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, you've offended the Pharisees." And Jesus said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know they were so sensitive." No, that's not what he said. He said in verses 13 and 14, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, they shall both fall into a pit." Sometimes we refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. Sometimes we refer to him as the Lion out of the tribe of Judah. Both titles are scriptural and are very descriptive of the Lord's nature. When men attacked him personally, he was a lamb. But when the truth was attacked, the gentle lamb became a roaring lion. It's disturbing that so many of those who claim to be God's people today are reluctant to take a firm stand against false teaching. I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and read again that little book of Jude. That's right. I want you to go home and read an entire book out of the Bible. All 25 verses of it. Read it and pay particular attention to the theme from beginning to end of the absolute necessity of being careful of those who are not teaching the truth. Those who are trying to lead God's people astray. That's all Jude talks about. Our Lord stood firm against those who withstood His teachings, and He expects us to do the same today. In fact, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, Paul told Timothy to guard that which has been committed to you. He was talking about the truth. And then finally, though not conclusively, the nature of Jesus is seen in His selfless sacrifice. You see, the story of the Lord's sacrifice didn't begin at the cross. The story of Jesus' sacrifice actually begins in heaven with the Father. There where He existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, He wasn't unwilling to give up that position, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness as a man. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul explains it even further in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. That sacrificial nature carried Jesus all the way to the cross, where He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see Him who was made a little lower, for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste of death for every person. Selfless sacrifice is exemplified in the Lord's life. And that same kind of selflessness should characterize our devotion to Him. There's so much more that we could study, that we should study, that we must study about Jesus. We've not even touch the hem of the garment, so to speak. An unknown poet penned the words of one of those songs that we sang earlier, and most folks my age and older remember it as having been made famous by Tennessee Ernie Ford in the late 1950s, I suppose. Nobody knows who wrote it. Mosey Lister said it to the arrangement that we sang earlier. The words should remind us anew of what our lives should be about. You remember those words? Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea, daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. I am weak, but Thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk, dear Lord, close to Thee. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord. None but Thee. How's your walk Is it close to Jesus? Does your life revolve around Him? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, why not do that today? If you've become unfaithful in your service to God after having obeyed the gospel, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.